As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The great prophet Joshua led the way as he demanded the people of God choose and no longer stay somewhere in the middle, cradling a life of faithfulness and a life of selfishness. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As Joshua brought the tribes of Israel together, summoning the elders, leaders, judges, and their officers, he demanded and insisted, if we are to enter into the promised land and remain here, we must choose. Choose now, not later, to remain as God's faithful people, or to worship the gods of those around us, or return to Egypt and your life of slavery. Thankfully, the people responded in kind. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. But what about us today? In today's gospel, Jesus presents a very difficult teaching, a teaching which many would not accept, and many do not accept, that unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you will have no life within you. Many people, as we heard from John chapter 6, verse 66, that number is very significant and an important detail, left him and no longer followed the Lord. As many do today, they did it in the face of Jesus during his lifetime, and they continue to this day. And so for us, all the more, we are forced to make a choice. Who shall we serve? Whom will we follow? You know, around here in Rhino, you see a lot of t-shirts that say, be kind, or be a good person. It's nice. There's a lot worse things that people could wear on their t-shirts. And it's a nice idea. But I wonder, be kind to whom? Be a good person. How? What is good? How can we be kind, but then support the killing of an unborn child growing in his or her mother's womb? How can we be a good person and make others look out to be like evil, horrible human beings that are taking away our jobs and ruining our country? What does it mean to be kind? What does it mean to be good or to be a good person? On what basis? Jesus taught, whatever you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do to me. But that's based on a relationship with him of faith. He also taught, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's a universal philosophical idea. It's not based on religion or faith. It's based on the natural law and reason. Do to other people what you would have them do to you. But why? What if they don't deserve it? What if they haven't treated me the way I treat them? On what grounds? And the scriptures today, as we've been building up to this week and next week, finishing the Gospel of John chapter 6, call us to make a choice. The basis for which you will live is either because of your belief and faith in Jesus Christ or something other. You must decide. For too many of us Catholics, we straddle two worlds. We come to Mass on Sunday, but then how we live during the week is not consistent with what Jesus taught and what we pray here and now. We follow Jesus and worship him on Sunday, but our lives can be often very different. We see this dichotomy or this break in self-identity from an intimate, sincere relationship with Jesus, rooted in faith in the Eucharist, when we have politicians who are Catholic and at the same time are on two extremes politically, inherently opposed, diametrically opposed, and yet somehow they're going to the same Catholic Church, though not literally, and receiving the same Eucharist. We've become lost in the chaos of our world, confused and separated from our Eucharistic Lord. Remember the culmination of Jesus' ministry, and the night before he died, he left us the most important thing that is the summit and source of our faith, his very body and blood. And he commanded us, as he did the apostles, knowing that tomorrow you will not see me again until after the resurrection, and then only until I return in glory or at their death or martyrdom. And he said, take this, all of you, and eat it. Do this in memory of me. Take this, all of you, and drink it. Do this in memory of me. For whenever you eat and drink, you remember the passion and resurrection of our Lord. Jesus knew he would not be with them as he was for 3 years, beginning tomorrow. And so he leaves them the everlasting covenant. The apostles knew that this was essential to remain united with Jesus. And from that day forward, they celebrated the Eucharist every Sunday because it's the day that Christ rose from the dead. They knew that what they ate was not ordinary bread or ordinary wine. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's throughout the scriptures, the gospel in John chapter 6. This is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. When we eat and drink worthily in the state of grace, having confessed our sins, we are intimately united with him. And that relationship remains, keeps us firm when done from the heart, faithful to his commands, to all that Jesus teaches, not just the things we like or the things that come easy to us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we serve the Lord, there is no greater way to do so than the Eucharistic sacrifice. There is no greater form of worship of God than the Mass, according to Jesus and our tradition. It is only in the Mass that we rightly worship God as he has called us to do. That's why when we miss Mass freely, not because of illness, it's a mortal sin. There's nothing more fundamental to our Christian identity than Sunday worship. And so when we miss Mass or a holy day of obligation, we should never go to communion until we've first gone to confession. Also recognizing and questioning ourselves, why did I miss Mass? No one would say I worship another God, but in essence, it's what we've done. We decided to go to a Broncos game instead of Mass, or our grandkid's birthday instead of Mass, or we went into the mountains instead of Mass. Even though Mass is available Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, all throughout the diocese, we have made that place, person, or event our God before Jesus. We've chosen, I choose this God over you, Lord. Your teaching is too hard. It's inconvenient. I have other things to do. And we walk away. Jesus explains to the apostles very clearly that the people who understood him literally understood him rightly. That's why when he turned to the 12, after many of his disciples returned to the former way of life and no longer accompanied him, and he did not say, Peter, John, James, they misunderstood me. I'm just talking about bread and wine. If you've got time, come. If not, no big deal. No. He turns to them and very definitively says, do you also want to leave? In other words, they understood me correctly. This teaching will not change. It's up to you. Do what you want. And it's Simon Peter, the leader, who first, as a weak sign of faith, says, well, where else can we go? I don't know of any other options, Lord. But then his faith develops and grows. But you have the words of eternal life. So we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Peter's faith was a journey. He denied the Lord. He became violent in defense of him. He abandoned him on the cross. But eventually, he himself would be crucified out of love for Jesus. We're all on that journey of faith. But what keeps us rooted and firm, no matter what happens, is our connection to the Eucharistic sacrifice, the Mass. It's because when we love Jesus as he calls us to and worship him rightly, that we then actually and truly love each other as we should. And that begins even in the context of marriage. When we distort Jesus and turn him into something that we want in our image and likeness, we can even take the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians and use it as a justification to treat our wives and women like children, like second-class citizens, like subjects of my authority and power, a gross distortion of God's word and an utter contradiction of Jesus' example, who washed the feet of his disciples and who went to the cross for his bride, the church, of which we are a part through baptism. When we love Jesus rightly in the Eucharist and are faithful no matter what to him, our hearts are transformed and we hear the words of Paul to the Ephesians, as they were written and as they were meant to be. Brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of love for Christ. Going on to explain that husbands are ultimately called to love their wives as Jesus did the church. He was falsely accused. He was unjustly imprisoned. He was horrifically tortured. And he died naked, humiliated on a cross. Husbands, you must love your wives in the same way. As Christ loved the church, so you must love one another. For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. When we love Christ rightly, in the Eucharist, in the holy sacrifice, the Mass, then our love for neighbor is rooted in that same truth and authentic love that God reveals in his Son. In the world today, we have many choices, and our choices are reflected not just by our presence here, but at every moment we make a decision in keeping with God's rule of love in life or opposed to it. It's not enough to come to Mass on Sunday and at the same time do things we know are wrong throughout the week. We must decide. The halfway will guarantee our faith to die, inevitably. But if we choose, let us choose now. Let's no longer wait. Let's decide here and now, as the prophet demanded of his people in the first reading today, and as Jesus confronted the apostles with that question years ago. Do you also want to leave? At the end of the day, the choice is yours. But the truth is clear. God's love is all-encompassing and utterly transforming to those who profess with the faith of Peter. Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. There is nothing more and nothing greater than the gift of Jesus in the Eucharist, and we put that before all else, even ourselves, so that in doing so, we love ourselves and others rightly.